chapter 6, verses 1 through 30. And so what I'm going to do is to, there are three sections here. And I'm going to read the first section and then preach about that, go to the second section, do the same thing, and then to the third section. And so first of all, I'll read chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And would say, let us hear the word of God. That's exactly what this is. It is inerrant, infallible, inspired by him. It is thus saith the Lord. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, this is another one of those miracles that Jesus performed, and I want to remind us by asking you to turn with me over to John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31, for the reason for the signs or miracles that Jesus performed. Normally, in a book, we get the purpose of the book in the front of the book, and that then we know what we're to look for as we go through the book. But John's gospel gives us the purpose toward the end of the book in the next to the last chapter, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And here we read, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Well, let's go back to chapter 6. And today we'll see 2 miracles. This is the first of the 2. The second one is in verses 16 through 21. But this is the miracle of what's generally known as the feeding of the 5,000. And notice a couple of things here. There was a great multitude. There were a lot of people. And Jesus saw them coming. He knew it was about time to eat. And so even though he knew what he was going to do, yet he asked the question, where are we to buy food that these may eat? Well, the first thing that I picked up on in this is that the Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate. He is concerned about the needs of people. He's concerned about their needs being met. And he saw a great multitude. He knew they were going to be hungry. And so he knew what he was going to have to do in order to meet that need. And so he asked that question, even though he knew that there was not enough money, nor was there a Chick-fil-A around to go buy food if they had a ton of money. It just wasn't going to be available that way. And so that amount, 200 denarii, one denarii is a day's wage for a common worker. And so if you got 200 of those, that's 200 days of wages for a common worker. And that would be just if you were talking 5 days a week, you can do the math and figure it out, but it would come pretty close to a year's wage. And that's a significant amount. But yet there were so many of them. The answer was that wouldn't even be enough for each one to receive just a little bit. And so then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, had noticed that there was a lad there who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But he asked the question, what are these for so many people? Even he acknowledged, someone brought their lunch and it would be enough for one, but for all of these people, no way. No way to feed the 5,000 with so little. And so Jesus said to them, just have them sit down. And they did. And so Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when Jesus prayed, he performed the miracle of multiplying that amount of food to take care of all of those who were there, that they could eat as much as they wanted. And they did. And even after they had eaten, we are told that Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, because we don't want anything to be lost. We don't want to be wasteful. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So no one could do such a thing but God himself. And again, this is another reminder to us in the Gospel of John that this is who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, who came to dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we see Jesus again being very gracious to the people who were in need of something to eat and performing this miracle to provide for them that they could eat as much as they wanted. They had their fill, and they still had 12 baskets left over. So again, another miracle. And the reason this one and the others are written in this book is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we would have life in his name. So we see that the Lord is compassionate. He meets the needs of people, and he has promised to meet our needs, those of us who are his people. Now, I want us to look at a couple of places where we have that promise for him to meet our needs. First of all, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And here the Apostle Paul is inspired of God to write to the church at Corinth. And he reminds them of this biblical truth. 2 Corinthians 9, pick it up at verse 7. Well, let's back up to 6, and I'll read 6 down through the end of the chapter. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given in this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contributions to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth that you've been generous to others, to me and others, and God's going to be generous to you. You have been helping to meet the needs of other people, so God is going to meet your need. And so we can be thankful that he puts it on our heart to be generous and give to things like the Samaritan's Kitchen to meet the needs of those who are hungry and in need of food, and to be generous and give to the West Wilkes High School pantry to meet those needs. And now we've heard of another need this morning, and no doubt some will respond by helping with that need for Zachary, who we have been praying for some time now since his automobile accident right out here on Highway 16. And yet the things that he's going to have to go through for his health to be restored. Well, turn with me to another passage, this time to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, this time to chapter number 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 15 and read through 20. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now that, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul is basically thanking them for being generous to him. And obviously he had a need, and they met that need through contribution. Now he goes on to say in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the apostle is again reminding them, thanking them, encouraging them for their generous gift to him, met his need, and he's convinced God is going to meet their need. One other place I want to go this morning about the Lord being compassionate and meeting our needs, those of us who are his. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, this time to Psalm number 23. And as we were reminded this morning, this is the psalm we will be studying for Sunday school next Sunday. So I encourage you to work your way through that workbook and to spend time this week reading and studying and praying through Psalm number 23 to be reminded of just how it is that our Lord is committed to taking care of us and meeting our need. And here's what it says, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that word want is it kind of lacks something in our English language. What it really means and how it really reads is this: the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack for anything that I need. That's really the Hebrew most accurate translation. We lose something of the original thoughts in the process of translation, but that's literally what it means. And if the Lord is my shepherd, he's not going to let me lack for anything that I need. Whatever it is that I need, he's going to meet that need. Even if I need a spanking, he's going to lovingly give me a spanking. He's going to meet that need. And he goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A wonderful psalm to encourage us who are his. And when we get to it in John chapter 10, what does the Lord Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now you talk about a need, our greatest need, the greatest need of any human being is to be born again of the Spirit of God. Our greatest need is to be saved. Our greatest need is to be given the gift of eternal life. And this is what the Lord coming into the world is really all about. This is what we see in his ministry in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels. And we see him accomplish that. And we're reminded that even from 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And from Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And so this whole thing, our greatest need is to receive eternal life. And this is what Jesus has been about, talking about already in the Gospel of John. I want you to go back with me and just follow as I read a couple of verses along this line to remind us. This has been uppermost in his mind the whole time leading up to this point and will be after this point. That's what this Gospel of John is all about, having eternal life in Christ. Well, in chapter 3, we remember that, his conversation with Nicodemus. Well, again, look at verse 15, and he said to him that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus knows that this is the greatest need of any human being, is to receive the gift of eternal life by believing in him. Verse 36, chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Chapter number 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And we know that was in the conversation with the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. Verse 36 in that same chapter 4. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In that same chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is in these that it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And so, again, the ministry of Jesus is all about doing what's necessary and what has to be done in order to secure eternal life for those chosen of God to receive it. That's his whole reason for being in this world. And we'll continue to see more and more of that as we work on through the Gospel of John. Well, the next miracle is in, verse 15 is a transition. Back to John 6, verse 15. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So after feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes and having an abundance for them to eat, and even having leftovers, he was able to know what they were going to be about. Their response was to take him by force and to make him king. And so he withdrew to the mountain alone by himself. Now, verse 16 through 21. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And so this is another miracle of Jesus, another attesting sign that he is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. He was walking on the water. He was walking on the sea. And when they received him into the boat, they immediately were at the dry land. Again, something that is done by supernatural power. No human being has the ability to do these miracles that Jesus did. And so that is why they bear witness to him that he is indeed God. Well, let's look in closing to the next section, verses 22 through 30. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So he obviously has very much positively impressed them with his supernatural power to feed so many with so little. And so they wanted to continue to follow after him and I guess see what else he would do. But nonetheless, when the multitudes therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking him, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, this, again, was another thing with them. They didn't see how he got there or know how he got there. They just knew he was there. One time he's here and next time he's there. And so Jesus answered and said to them, carries on a conversation with them. And here's this phrase again, "Truly, truly." His way of saying again, "Listen up. I'm going to tell you something very important. I want you to get it. I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And so Jesus tells them the truth. You're all excited about me because you had plenty to eat and we had something left over. But there's something more important that you need. It's not physical food that is really your greatest need. It's spiritual food. You need eternal life. And the Bible tells us, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? Our greatest need, again, is eternal life in Christ. And so he tells them about this. "The Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now, I'm guessing here that they're thinking, well, if it's something beyond eating physical food, obviously we're going to have to work for it. Well, we know that our greatest need is not met by any works of righteousness that we do, for they are as filthy rags. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's a gift of God to us. And so when they ask about that, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Here's how Jesus answered them. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And again, that word "believe" is used over and over and over and over, about 100 times in the Gospel of John in 21 chapters. That bears out to be about 5 times a chapter. I mean, it's everywhere in you, just like the term "eternal life," and just like the preference Jesus uses when he's going to give them something really important. "Truly, truly, these things are in here time and time and time and time and time and time again." God intends for us to get it. And I'm thankful that he keeps going over it and over it and over it and over it. And so that's what Jesus said to them. You want to do the works of God? Then here it is. Believe in him whom he has sent. And we get to chapter 6 in verse 47. Jesus is going to say to them, believe in me and you will have everlasting life. So their response then in verse 30 was simply this. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? So here again, they even want more. It wasn't enough that Jesus fed them with a few loaves and fishes. Now they're asking for an additional sign or miracle. Show us something else that will cause us to believe in you. And so that's going to lead us into the message for next Sunday. And the title of the message for next Sunday is simply this. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You want to keep on the food theme? Well, guess what? I am the bread of life. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks to you for your word, for all that you said to us this morning about these miracles and the conversation that Jesus had with